Well, welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 12, and we have been reading about the stipulations for eating the Passover meal that the Lord gave to Moses and Aaron.
Now, I want to go back and give a little more detail in this area. This is the thing that trips people up. They look at something, like we first read, it says, no foreigner can partake of this Passover. Well, if you don't read on, then you just got a doctrine. But then if you read on, it says if a man has a slave that he buys, and those are usually from other nationality. He can't buy an Israelite, so it has to be a foreigner, okay? And so if he buys that property, that person is property, and has that man circumcised, then that man can eat the Passover, even though he is of a different nationality. Now, here's why. He just came into covenant. So the circumcision was the seal of the covenant. Then you go on reading, and it says if a foreigner decides to settle among the Israelites and wants to become a part of that nation, then that foreigner, if he will become circumcised, then he can eat the Passover because he's in covenant. Okay? Now, you look at this. Here again, we're talking about type or shadow of the Old Testament pointing to the New Testament. And you get stipulations in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians concerning the partaking of communion, as we call it today. We don't do a Passover meal per se. Then the question arises, then who can partake of communion? Some churches say the only ones that can partake of communion are the members of the church. If you're not a member, then you can't partake communion. Well, that's not necessarily accurate. It's just their rule, okay? Other churches say anybody wants to can partake of communion. Well, that's not accurate either, because only a person in covenant with God can partake of communion. And you cannot be in covenant with God without being born again through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so who can partake of communion? One who is born again, one who has examined his heart, excuse me, repented of anything that needs to be repented of, and who is not partaking communion irreverently. That's who can partake of communion. A sinner can't take communion. Actually, think about it. What's he doing? He's talking about the Lord. He doesn't even know the Lord. So no, a sinner cannot partake of communion. But if you're in our assembly and you're born again, then communion is open to you. You do not have to be a bona fide registered church member, which we don't even do anyway. You have to be a member of the body of Christ. And I'll let the Lord keep the membership, I know. Okay? So if you come to this church, then you're just like everybody else. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Then you're a member.
We were just talking out in the hall. The circumcision is important, of course, because as Pete was saying, it's the seal of the covenant here. But also, when you're born again, there's that circumcision of the heart, right? So that's important to keep in mind, that all of this is pointing to something.
The external circumcision, that's a national Israel thing. That's a seal in the body of the Israelite that you're in that physical covenant with Abraham. Now all those who are of faith are the children of Abraham also. And so the children of faith are the ones who do like Abraham and believe God. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And see, Paul writes in Romans, he's talking about the circumcision of the heart.
Right.
The heart is circumcised when the person receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you are in covenant with God. You are following that covenant of Abraham because it was both a natural and a spiritual covenant.
Right.
Okay?
So it's pointing also to the provision for the Gentiles.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I said he's not a Jew who is one outwardly. And circumcision is not outwardly, but of the heart. Now, don't take that out of context and say that if a person's not born again, then he's not a seed of Abraham. I mean, he can trace his ancestry back to Abraham, naturally.
Right.
We do it spiritually.
Right.
Because Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. Okay?
Lord, so smart. Okay. Verse 49. Let me read 49. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. One law.
Is that where we are?
Yes, sir. Right.
Okay. One law.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter who you are. God has one method, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. You understand?
Yeah.
If you're going to be in covenant with God in this Old Testament time, taking this Passover and all that, then all of you are going to go about it the same way, the seal of circumcision. In the New Testament, you're all going to go about it the same way, through the new birth, through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. One law.
Yeah.
Okay?
Very good.
Now, that includes Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
You'll find that God is inclusive, not exclusive. Okay. Even under the old covenant, one could proselyte into Judaism, as it's called. And the prophets talked about how the light was coming to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
All of it's pointing to Jesus.
Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded, Moses and Aaron, so did they.
So Moses gave the instructions, the people followed the instructions.
And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies.
Note, it's the same day. Their day was evening to evening.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, they killed the Passover in the evening.
Yeah.
And so, before that period, it was that 24-hour period was up, they made their exodus. They began their journey. Okay?
In chapter 13, this documents Israel's new beginning, the mandate to celebrate annually the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread and God's supernatural direction. Let's look at the first couple verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whosoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of the beast, it is mine.
Now, the Lord has given a commandment here. All the firstborn of the Israelites, this is a new beginning for them. So all the firstborn are mandated to celebrate annually the Passover. I mean, everybody. Then the firstborn has to be given to the Lord. Animal or person. Now, we're not talking about sacrificing people. We're not talking about sacrificing babies. You'll find later on that you redeemed the male child. You didn't sacrifice him, you redeemed him. Okay? Now, people can go off of the deep end with everything, but don't think about God requiring somebody to offer their child as a sacrifice. Now, another note of this would be to look what Hannah did. She prayed to God. She was barren. She prayed to God, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. God gives her the son, Samuel, firstborn. She gives him to God. Now, this was a tremendous dedication for this lady. People say, well, she just abandoned her baby. No. I guarantee you this was a tough thing, but she kept her covenant with God. And annually she would take that child close, but that child grew up in the temple of the Lord. You understand? And became the great prophet. Okay? And so this is a case to where she literally gave him to the Lord, but she didn't kill him. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And see, a lot of your pagan religions offer human sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
which is demonic.
Mm-hmm.
God has never asked a person to sacrifice one of his children. Not in killing. What about Jephthah? His daughter comes out. He says, whatever comes out of my house first, if you give me this victory, I'm going to offer it to the Lord. And his daughter's only child comes out and meets him. And so he's grieved at it, and he says, I've made a vow to the Lord. I've got to keep my vow. She said, well, keep your vow. But just give me time to bewail the virginity. And she and her friends walked the mountain, and then they made that an annual thing, bewailing her virginity. He did not sacrifice her as far as killing her. You follow me? But now she's a virgin to the Lord, and so no man can have her. Okay? You have to get it all in context. You can't pick and choose.
And God asked Abraham.
Excuse me?
God asked Abraham to take his son.
To sacrifice his son, but God prevented the death.
That's right.
But there's a reason for that.
Yes.
God is the most legal of all, okay? God does not have a set of rules for him and a set of rules for you.
Yeah.
God abides by his own rules. And so in that God gave man dominion in earth, Adam, when Adam fell, God did not take dominion back. He didn't renege on that. You understand? Now, for God to get into earth, he has to have permission. So he has to find somebody that he can work through. And so he chooses Abraham. Here's a man, excuse me. Here's a man that's waited all these years, 100 years old when he gets his son. And then God tells him, Isaac's probably a teenager, young teenager. God says, now, I want you to listen to this. I know he had Ishmael, but God said, I want you to sacrifice your only son, the son of promise. Mm-hmm. It says Abraham got up early in the morning. He didn't hesitate. Mm-hmm. But listen to what he says. He tells his servants, you stay here with the donkeys. The lad and I are going to worship God, and we will return. I'm talking about faith personified.
Mm-hmm.
He goes up. Isaac, a type of Christ, carrying the wood where Jesus bore the cross. Mm. He's smart enough to know, Father, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, and you have to look at the terminology, that God will provide himself a sacrifice.
Wow.
He didn't say God's going to provide me one. You notice that?
Yeah.
And so he ties up Isaac, lays him on the wood, and has the knife drawn back to kill him, and God stops him. He said, now I know. You don't withhold anything from me. This gave God the legal right to bring Jesus into the earth. See, a covenant requires, there's this reciprocal action to a covenant. You gave me your son, I'm going to give my son for you. You just gave me the right to sacrifice my son for you. Okay? But we know that Abraham did not literally sacrifice, but in Hebrews it says that he sacrificed. In his heart, he had given Isaac to God. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
But God did not take him to the point of killing the son. Are you willing to?
Mm-hmm.
Are you willing to give it up? You understand? There's things that God deals with us about to give up to see if we're willing to. It's not that God is trying to deprive us of anything. God is not asking you to take a vow of poverty. That's just not the way he operates. God just asks you for commitment to where nothing's in the way of you and God. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And so God's not going, he's not trying to deprive us. He's trying to get a cooperative fellowship to where he's always working in our lives through us. We're giving him permission to do. You understand, it's not God just reaching a hand out of heaven and healing and delivering. He's using people to minister to people. I'm telling you, he has a protocol that's absolutely incredible. We need to learn to follow it. Okay? And so all these other pagan religions, they want to do an anti-Christ type thing. So what do? You don't see that God sacrificing that God's son, because that God is not a God and he doesn't have a son. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Get the point.
Yeah.
All right.
Very good.
So they say, you sacrifice yours.
Wow.
Demonic.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Furthermore, do you know that when a parent, and most of them don't even understand this, that when a parent dedicates a baby to the Lord, they're saying, God, I am giving this baby to you. But then, rather than bring the child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they bring the child up in the ways of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually a violation of what they've done. Your children are more proficient in the ways of the world than they are in the ways of God.
But you said we read, God said, the firstborn is mine, set it apart for me. And Jesus is our first fruits, right? What is
he's
that?
He's the firstborn. He's the first fruit. He's the first one raised from spiritual death. Not the first one raised from the dead. Old Testament, Elijah raised the dead. The man that was thrown on Elisha's bones was raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the widow of Nain's son. He raised him from the dead. So he's not the first one that was physically raised, but he is the first begotten of the Father. He's the first one who has died and gone into hell and come back and lived, to live forevermore. And then God calls him in the psalm, and you'll see it again in Acts, "This day have I begotten you." Not the day Mary had the baby, but the day he was resurrected, "This day have I begotten you." We're still on Passover, right?
Passover.
Okay.
Passover. Verse 3 of chapter 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten."
God reiterating the Passover again?
Yeah.
You think he's trying to get a point across to us?
Yeah.
I mean, you look how many times he said this over and over and over. Israel, you have no excuse. I told you. And we have no excuse because we have example after example after example. You understand?
Yeah.
Celebrate Jesus. Don't you ever forget what Jesus has done. And don't forget that he's coming back.
Yeah, that's right.
You show his death, and you show his return. Okay?
Yeah. In verse 4, "This day came you out of the month Abib." So there again is that first month. And in verse 5, "It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month."
When you get into that land that I promised Abraham, celebrate the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so often, and there's a lot to all this, you know, you're born again, you come out of all kinds of garbage and stuff, and your life gets straightened out, and you're being blessed, and you forget God. You get your eyes on the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And so often people get their eyes on how the way God's blessed them, and they forget God. This is exactly what happened to Israel, and it was their downfall that actually caused them to be driven out of the land because they did not keep the commandment of God. They did not remember God. They did not have the memorial. Oh, they went through some motions, but they were worshiping another God. They're not really remembering who God is and what God had done for them. And you know, after you've been saved 20, 30, 40, 50 years, people can think, well, you know, I did that back, you know, 40, 50 years ago. But it should be a fresh thing to you today that he is my life. I have no life outside of Jesus, only existence. But my life is in him.
Verse 6. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters.
Keep the leaven out, keep the leaven out, keep the leaven out. live a life pleasing to God. Don't participate in the unrighteousness. You're righteous. Stay righteous. You understand? And Heather asked me, why the 7 days? And I can't just give you a set in concrete answer. I can tell you from a perspective that a lot of people look at, 7 being generally thought of as completion. For instance, God worked 6 days, rested the 7, and those 7 days make a week. Okay, so it completes a week. And I think it's referring to a completion. Let's do this until there's a completion to where there is nothing in here. You're complete. Okay? And once we're born again, we're to keep it out. Anything that's not pleasing to God, let's keep it out.
Yeah.
Okay? Nothing that can take over your life.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Nothing other than the Lord.
That's right. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt.
Now here's another thing. Every time they celebrated Passover annually, they've talked to the children.
Yeah.
It didn't say if they want to listen. You tell them. You put God before them. This is what God's done for us. And don't snub your nose at the God who spared your life and brought you out of bondage.
Yeah.
We do that regularly. And that's on us to do, to keep it before the children what the Lord has done.
Yeah.
On the day to day. Listen to what the Lord did for me today. Let me share this with you because this impacts you too. It helped Mama. It helps you. Verse 9.
You know, I grew up in church and I got so accustomed to hearing everything, you just take it for granted.
Mm-hmm.
You don't take it to heart. You take it for granted.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not remembering the Lord. And passing it on. This is a spiritual reproduction. You get it, you reproduce it in somebody else. They're to reproduce it in somebody else, okay? Ongoing.
To me, this is why it's so important to continue, personally, to keep the Word before me continually. It's important for me to read this Old Testament to be reminded of what I don't have to do because Jesus did for me. Romaine and I are looking in Leviticus right now. The detail of the law that was required.
Not only what you don't have to do, it's what you couldn't do.
I couldn't do it.
Yeah.
And then too, I know, I have personal experience. I've had my own exodus. I have my own testimony. And so, I want to keep this word before because it reminds me of my own exodus. It reminds me of Jesus' blood that He shared for me. That's on my own doorpost, if you will, and my heart. And so, reminding our children, we got to remind ourselves, don't we? Anyway. Verse 9. And it shall be for a sign unto thee, unto thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought thee out of Egypt.
Now, this is pretty incredible when you stop to think about it. He said, this Passover will be like a sign on your hand.
Yeah.
A frontness in your eyes. Every time you look in the mirror, you see it. You look at your hand, you see it. In other words, you keep this Passover before you at all times so you don't forget. Don't forget. What does Jesus say? Remember me.
Yeah.
You understand? Don't forget. And that was the purpose of the ongoing celebration of Passover. Remember what the Lord's done. Never forget it.
Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year.
So they're to give their attention to the Passover celebration and observe the date that God ordained to celebrate. For us, let's observe, and I'm not going to say you have to know the day you got saved and write down on such and such a day at such and such a time. I'm not saying that. Just saying you know when you had the experience with the Lord. And don't you ever forget that experience with the Lord. And understand. And understand that communion is a way that you remind yourself of what the Lord has done for you. This is the blood. This is the body of Jesus. I'm taking it into me. Therefore, I'm living the life of Jesus. It's not just a celebration for a festival, but this now has become a lifestyle to the believer.
Mm-hmm.
You're living a resurrected life. I don't think we've comprehended that we have been raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
John 5, Jesus said, those who believe on him pass from death to life. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Galatians 2:20. He says, it's not me living, it's Christ living. You with me? You died, you're resurrected. That's what water baptism is all about. A sign. Death, burial, resurrection is a new life. A new life. The old man, we're not going to bring him back up. We're going to keep him down to live that resurrected life. Passover, remember. Memorial. What's a memorial? It's a day to remember, right?
Mm-hmm.
All these monuments you see all over. What is it? It's to remind you of something.
Mm-hmm.
You see a cross on the church. That's a memorial. Passover is a memorial. Communion is a memorial. Okay.
I'll share with y'all, being so transparent. When Pete and I were looking at this the other day, because we generally read and discuss the scriptures, and I said, oh, we're getting ready to come up to the hard part with the Passover. I don't understand. This is going to be hard. I had not had a heart revelation of Passover. I just hadn't had the revelation of it. I had read it. Believe me, I had studied. I had taken plenty of notes, but none of that mattered. I didn't understand. And all of a sudden, when we got to that word memorial, in my heart, I heard so loud and clear, like somebody was talking to me. Your Passover is communion. And that one statement, it all came alive to me.
Yeah.
All of it came alive. And I had such... Now I read this with such passion.
Mm-hmm.
Because I see me in this.
Right.
This is... I have a Passover. This is my Passover. This belongs to me too. The Lord is so faithful and He's so good. If we... He will answer our questions. He answers my questions. And so, no, this is not hard. This is my Jesus. Jesus. Okay, verse 11, we're going to look at 11 and 12, perhaps. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's.
So they have an obligation. They're to set apart something too. Their firstborn, the firstborn male, whether it's a person or whether it's an animal, that firstborn male is set apart for the Lord. God set his firstborn apart for you.
Yeah.
You set your firstborn apart for him. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
You know, we can make that statement, but here again, the Lord is not going to ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done or won't do for us.
He's the forerunner. Jesus is our forerunner. Know what the scripture teaches?
Yeah.
So there's a lot in this book. There's a lot of example here if we'll just not read it as a history lesson, but read it as God speaking to our hearts and how this carries over and points to New Testament. Okay? Our time's up, so we're going to have to stop here. And,
okay.
And we'll pick back up with this in our next session.
Okay.
Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and those who hate you flee before you. Amen.
Amen.
You guys have a great weekend.